So Genesis 15, 1 to 12, and also 17 to 18. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you're able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, and a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove and a pigeon. Abram, of course, he brought them all these and cut them in two and laying each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his word. One of many questions I have for you this morning is, how is it when we were growing up, how many different ways are there really to make an agreement with somebody? First one, if you remember with this little finger right here, is the pinky swear. You hook up with the other person and say, I swear and I promise. It was kind of fun. It kind of hurt, too, if the other person got a real twist in on it because they were trying to make their point. Of course, then later on, we graduated, instead of one pinky, we do the whole hand with a handshake. And sometimes that doesn't always work to cut a deal. So then we end up writing a contract, list it all out, lay it out in great detail. And that has a lot of binding legal ramifications, but sometimes the pain from that contract is not nearly as deadly as one I'll mention here in a minute. Other thing we do is not just a contract, but it's a real close relationship, and it is in itself, the scripture calls it a covenant, and that's entering into marriage, which is probably the deepest and strongest covenant of all of them, or a contract or agreement. The one that I remember, though, from watching movies, and I didn't watch too many of the movies, and that was the guy who would say, and you probably remember it, and I can't do an Italian accent very well. I've actually mostly British and a little bit Irish in me. But it says, he said in the movie, I'm going to make you an offer you can't refuse. Yeah, The Godfather. Maybe you watch The Sopranos or other mob or mafia movies after that. I actually have a hard time watching them for the simple fact that the mob boss has so much power and it's so scary in those scenes that you know somebody's going to die a very brutal, quick, and sometimes long, violent death. God has a lot of power too. But in this passage today, although Abram is terrified, he doesn't die. In fact, just the opposite. This passage covers a lot of ground, and that's a pun intended. I want us to dig into it and see what we can learn today from God, from Abraham, and quite frankly, a bunch of dead animals. The first point we can pull out of this passage is simply that we can either trust God, or we can take matters into our own hands. We can wait on God or not. In ancient times, if a couple, where the part of this comes in with the story with Eleazar from Damascus, is that if a couple didn't have kids, well, they wanted an heir. And there were at least two ways to get one. One was to acquire an heir was simply to name a male servant who had been born in the house as an heir and give him the family name. And later, as the couple grew older, that person would take care of his parents. Of course, then when his parents died, the heir would inherit their name and their property, and he would carry on the family line. So in that case, it had less to do with actual biology and more with direction and choice. It was basically a part of the Social Security system of the day and a way to ensure that the family name would be carried on. And that's, of course, the one that Abram chose when he named Eleazar of Damascus. The second way that you could get an heir was a little more dramatic, and that was for a female slave to bear a son to the husband, kind of like a surrogate, but not the way we do surrogate today. It was the old-fashioned way, without the medical intervention or artificial means. It's in this next chapter, chapter 16, that Sarai actually tried this method using her servant Hagar. Hagar had the son by Abraham. His name was Ishmael. And basically, here in our story, in case you didn't know, Ishmael's descendants, if you go back and look at the names of his kids and who they became, ultimately became the Arab nations that surrounded Israel. And as you can imagine, and remember from history books and reading in scripture both, and even what happens today, is that those two groups, people groups, have fought each other for thousands of years. Interesting thought, isn't it? When we take matters into our own hands, thinking we're trying to fix a short-term problem, sometimes things, like in this story, go terribly wrong for all of our descendants for thousands of years. It's a sobering thought. But in our passage today, God promises that he will protect Abram, give him a great reward, a child of his own by Sarai, followed by many other descendants, and the land upon which they stood. This promise of full protection happens before Ishmael is born, obviously. So Sarah and Abraham ended up adding to their own troubles by having a child by Ishmael. He ended up creating so much strife and difficulty for the Israelites for thousands of years. Ironically, though, it also gave God the opportunity to show up time after time after time to save the Israelites from the trouble they were in, from the Arabs that were around them. But what would have happened had Sarai waited for God to give her and Abram a son naturally that was theirs? Not through a surrogate slave woman who was, as you can read later in the next chapter, she ended up being hated and spited by Sarai and ended up taking that very son, Ishmael, and taken off. What would have happened had Sarai waited on God? Quite frankly, we're never going to know this side of heaven. Of course, when I get there one day, I want to ask, okay, what would have happened, God? He'll be like, don't worry about it. But the question for us today is, where is God calling us today to follow him and not take matters into our own hands? Maybe it's with our money as we try to spend or borrow or hoard what we have to fix our problem instead of trusting God for it. Maybe it's desperately searching for that perfect person who will make us whole, which, by the way, is a fantasy, instead of waiting on God to send us the right person. Maybe it is resenting our spouse for not making us whole, again, a fantasy, instead of investing in our spouse to make that relationship 10 times better. Maybe we need to wait on God for that job or that medical concern or anything else that's going on instead of simply desperately trying to fix it in some way right now just to stop the pain and just to stop the problem from being a problem. I know in high school I desperately pursued Melissa Denise Buchanan. She was a girl that was actually in grade right behind me, but I tried to get her to like me over and over and over again. She, of course, I wanted a girlfriend like my middle brother had. He was only 14 months younger than me. Yes, we were a little competitive, and so I was trying to catch up. Finally, though, 2 weeks before I went to college, I prayed, and I said, you know what, God, I just released that situation to you. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to get an education. I'm going to pursue you. I'm not going to pursue a wife. I'm not going to pursue a girlfriend. If she's there, Lord, you send her, you put her in my life. And instead, though, I'm going to pursue you for now. 2 weeks later, I met Julie. Unfortunately, though, I wasted a lot of time through high school and, quite frankly, annoyed a lot of people, including Melissa and myself in some ways, trying to pursue her. I thought she was perfect for me, but then I figured out she probably wasn't when she found her husband to be. It was then, after I gave control over to God, that he was able to bless me with a great wife that he had chosen for me. Usually at this point in the story, when folks talk about the spouse they met, the storybook always says, and they lived happily ever after. Well, we have for the most part, but not always. Because actually that is just in a storybook. It's not always happy every time. Julie has had to change a thing, maybe two, I'm the one that, of course, has needed the major engine overhaul and the transmission rebuild and new tires and new brakes and everything else. At least that's how it seems to me from my life. And that's just my story, and I am going to stick to it. But we need to trust God no matter what situation in, no matter what pain we find ourselves in, for the simple fact that He will take care of us in time. And try not to take matters into our own hands that can really, quite frankly, mess things up. It's in the midst of that waiting, though, that we can have faith. Abram had it in verse 6, where he said he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. You got to remember, Abram had no church. He had no sacraments. He had no scripture. He had nothing really around besides the couple, three times he had met with God. We've got the church. We've got the Old and New Testaments. We've got church history. We've got theologians. We've got those guys who write about all the proofs of for who God is and what He's done. If you want to, you can go back if you didn't make it the one Sunday I was here with a sermon that's called But Is It Logical? Which basically I went through some of those facts of being support of who Jesus is and who He said He was. But we have all of those things today to hear what we need to hear to have faith in God. Abram had only a little bit of evidence to stand on. Abram believed God before he saw the smoking fire pot and flaming torch moving between the dead animals. Abram believed God before Isaac was born to his 100-year-old wife. Abram believed God when all he had was just those three simple encounters with God. Once in Ur, when God called him to the land of Palestine, back in chapter 12. Once in chapter 13, regarding a splitting of the land between Lot. And also then, here in chapter 15, when God made a covenant with Abram. Faith is what God is calling us to have, and He's a God we can have faith in. Now, I've heard some say, you know, talking about themselves, God's done me wrong. I can't believe in Him. I can't trust Him. He just can't be trusted. Something's bad happened in their lives, whether it was abuse or neglect. Somebody important died. Maybe a marriage dissolved. Something horrible went on. And they blame God. It's ironic, though, that most of that pain, most of that garbage, most of that stress and frustration of life is because of sin. Either their own, or if not theirs, somebody else's, or a conglomeration of all of it put together that causes that brokenness. God's not the author of sin. Scripture tells us that. Yes, He's overall, He's in control, but He's not the one who causes it. He's the one that walks through it with us each and every day, through that valley of the shadow of death, guiding us to trust Him more and have faith through those difficult times. The hard times will hopefully make us a better person if we let Him, if we let God use them as He sees fit. Too often, though, we turn all that pain into bitterness and resentment and anger and frustration. I've done it. But we need to really trust God and wait on Him and put our faith in Him. Another thing we get to do out of this passage that as we read it today is we get to ask questions, not just before we believe, but also after we believe. We're always able to ask questions. In 15:2, Abraham said, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless?" He's like, how in the world are you going to give me this stuff if I don't have a kid? And then afterwards, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He still asked that question in verse 8, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess the land?" How do I know you're going to give me what you say you're going to give me? Abram had honest questions to ask God, both before and after he believed. He didn't hold him back. God did not, if you realize too, God did not reprimand Abram for asking those questions. He didn't ridicule him, he didn't chastise him, he didn't ignore him. Asking those questions did not negate Abram's faith. What those questions did was allow Abram to better understand the God he was serving, and also it gave God the opportunity to show Abram who he was and what he was doing. My question for you this morning is, what questions do you have? I'm not going to ask you to ask them out loud, but think about what questions do you really have for God? What keeps you awake late at night? Maybe you have a question or two, maybe you have a lot of questions in mind, but God is the one who is big enough that we can ask Him those questions. My mom went through some really tough times years ago, and she ended up one day by herself praying and started praying out loud and then started shouting out loud and started asking God some really challenging questions and really just vented her frustration and anger at him for everything that had gone on and the frustration she was feeling. And then her Baptist roots took a hold and she pulled up short and stopped out of fear of, oh my gosh, what's he going to do to me now? And she listened, and God's voice simply said to her, clear as a bell, it's okay, Donna. You can pound on my chest. I'm big enough. I can take it. I love you. You can ask God questions. You can challenge him. You can even yell at him, scream at him. Whatever word you want to use, whatever hand gestures you want to use, it does not matter. He loves you, and he is strong enough for you to tell him what you're thinking and to share your heart, to pound on his chest, because he's the one that wants to comfort you. So in this passage, God is calling us to trust him to act, not by taking matters into our own hands. Instead, we can have faith in what God has done for us. And secondly, we can ask questions anytime, any day, any hour. And third, we can rest in what God has said and done and what he will do, quite frankly, even if we're scared. Earlier in this passage, God says he will provide for Abram. After Abram asks, how will he know that God will give him this land to possess, God answers him in a very formal and official way possible for people of that time. God did what was called cutting a covenant with Abram. It's probably a concept that's a little foreign to you. We don't typically do that today. You don't see too many people cutting animals in half and strewing them around on the ground. The word for covenant, though, actually in Hebrew sounds like the word for cut. So I want to explain a little bit this to you. The common practice for a very important agreement in the ancient Near East was simply to two people to take those animals, cut them in half, spread them out, and then the two of them would walk between those animals and they would talk about their side of the agreement and what they would do for the other and what they expected for the other person back and forth. And basically, when they get to the end of all that, they would say, and if one of us does not fulfill this covenant, this agreement, then may I be treated like one of these animals. Pretty serious stuff. Also, too, fire is a representation of God's immediate presence, like the burning bush, the smoke on Mount Sinai, the pillar of fire that the Israelites followed for 40 years in the desert, the coal that cleansed Isaiah's lips, and the fire at Pentecost. So God, in the form of the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch, walked between those animal parts. Anybody of that day who heard this story would have immediately realized that God was saying, if I don't do what I said I'm going to do for Abram, may that be done to me. God wanted to let Abram and Sarai know, and all of us really, know that he meant serious business. God was saying, no matter what I will do, for I am. While God was walking through the animal parts, he promised Abram that he would be a shield of protection. He would give God a land to possess, and he would give many descendants to possess it. Where was Abram when God was walking between these animal parts? Genesis 15:12 says, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and a deep and terrifying darkness descended upon him. Abram was part asleep and part terrified. He was off to the side, paralyzed in fear. Abram did not pass through those animal parts. And so therefore, if you follow the logic of how to cut a covenant, he would not suffer the consequences if he broke the covenant. You might ask, well, when did Abram break the covenant if he wasn't agreeing anything? Well, God's promise to him was that he would provide an heir naturally. But later, Abram didn't wait for God. He broke that part, his part of the covenant by Sarai giving Hagar to Abram to have a descendant. Abram knew about it. He knew what God had promised him, but he did not wait on God to fulfill his promises. They jumped the gun, and they tried to take matters into their own hands, which, of course, had the horrible consequences of multiple thousands of years of Arabs and Jews fighting. So what was supposed to happen, though, if either God or Abraham didn't follow on the agreement? Abraham wasn't going to be cut in half. Only God walked between the animal parts, and only God would be the one cut in two. God kept up his end of the bargain, but Abram didn't wait for it. Therefore, it was God who agreed to take on the consequences of that broken covenant, of Abram's mistake, of our mistakes, and he died for us. You may be thinking, well, yeah, God wasn't cut in half, but Jesus did die on the cross for us. And if you might remember, though, while Jesus was on the cross, he was out of fellowship with the Father. There was a brokenness in that fellowship for a time because of the sin that Jesus took on his body. In a sense, God was cut in two relationally because Jesus asked God, my God, why have you forsaken me? God was cut in two. God chose for Jesus to die in the most horrible of deaths to pay for our sins so he could be in a relationship with us from that day forward. We can choose between eternal life with Jesus or eternal death separated from God's love forever, constantly experiencing his wrath and judgment for eternity. So that is the offer that we really can't refuse. There's a TV game show where the host makes lots of offers. You might remember it. It's called Let's Make a Deal. Started out in December of 1963. I had to Google that one because I didn't know. I wasn't born then. Hosted by Monty Hall, which was always the fun guy to watch. There have been various reboots, of course, over the years with different folks doing it. Right now, it's Wayne Brady off of his other show that he was part of. But on the show, you're offered simply what's behind the screen or multiple screens, and then you have to pick, or if you decide not to pick what's behind the screen, Wayne starts giving them $100 bills and keeps raising it and raising it and raising it, saying, well, okay, you can take what's behind the screen, which either might be a car or a TV or a vacation, or it might be a piece of junk. But here's money, so take your pick. You get three. Which one are you going to do? You don't know what's behind the screen, and they change it all the time. It's constant. You never can predict. Sometimes, though, that what's behind there, they call it a zoink. It's that garbage. It's the trash. It's the smoking heap of car that's made out of cardboard boxes. Basically, the tension is always back and forth between those two. So in our lives, we've got two people offering us offers all the time. Satan, on the one hand, offers us what we think we want, or at least something that looks kind of good for it and kind of looks good for a while. But then there's always that zoink at the end of when things fall apart or break in some fashion. Satan offers us something that is always, it's less than the best. The best would be to get the car. The worst would be to get the zoink. But he tries to offer the cash in between, so then we end up choosing sometimes very wrongly. But the point is, he always arranges it so there ends up being a zoink at the end. Satan also tells us something else. It's a lie, but it says, quite frankly, that we cannot trust God because the hard things are going on right now. That's all God is ever going to give us. That's all he has for us. Yet if we've lived long enough on this earth and pay attention to it, we know that the reverse is true. God, in the end, is never going to give us a zoink. It's going to look like it. It's going to feel like it. It's like in the movies when you got the horrible things are about to happen, and finally the guy on the white horse rides in at the last second to save the day. That's how God is in the 11th hour and the 59th minute and 59 second. But he is the one that is never going to give us that zoink. He's never not going to show up in our lives. He's the one that's offering us true life, true prizes, true peace, even when we wait. Especially when we wait on his timing. There's one zoink in particular, though, that I think we've probably all have fallen prey to. I know I have. And that is, well, let me ask you this question. Anybody who's perfect, raise your hand. Okay, I'll keep mine, too. We all would agree nobody's perfect. That's a very easy admission to make. But what we try to do is follow this lie that Satan gives us, this zoink that says that basically, he tries to get us to believe that if we try hard enough, if we do just enough good, we can get by. He wants us to believe that if we do a little bit more good than bad, that 51-49 on the scales, then we're going to be okay. What makes that a zoink is that we don't get to heaven by having 51% right. We get to heaven by having 100% right. And we all just admitted none of us are perfect. So we're kind of up a creek without a paddle. The entrance ticket to heaven is an all or nothing ticket. We can't just be good enough, but Jesus is the one, by his death on the cross and his gift to us, who paid for that ticket. He's good enough. What we simply need to do is accept that gift from Him, that grace of gift that He's given us. We can ask every question before or after we trust Him, but at some point we need to trust Him. We need to have faith in Him, even if we're scared. That's the ticket we need to get to heaven later. That's the ticket that gives us an awesome relationship with God today, and the next day, and the next day, and forever forward. You could try on your own power to earn your way to heaven, and we're going to fail. Or we can trust God, put your faith in Him, regardless of the garbage and the pain that's going on in our lives. And we can rest in that completed work of Jesus Christ. God is the one who is making us the only offer we truly can't refuse. Eternal life based on what Christ has done. And that, brothers and sisters, is not a zoink. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You love us deeply. We thank You that we can yell at You, we can call You out, we can ask questions, we can get angry, we can tell You the brokenness in our heart. We can tell You our worries, we can tell You our concerns, we can tell You our lack of understanding, like Abram did. And You're going to hear us. You're going to hear what we say. And You're going to love us because You're big enough and You can take it. Lord, we thank You for the grace that You've given us of Your Son on the cross who's risen so that we can have new life in You. We don't have to keep trying to get that 51% mark, but we can rest and turn it over to You. Lord, we thank You for Your love and Your care for us, and may we continue to walk in that truth more and more every day. And all God's people said, amen.